I haven't said a lot about faith, but just two things I'd like to mention. We do have a pastor's conference. We do have a pastor's conference. It's called Refresh. The goal is to encourage pastors and their wives. And everywhere I travel, I encourage churches to send their pastor and their wife and not put them in a place with a number on it. All right? Don't put them in Motel 6, Super 8. Put them in a nice hotel. And a lot of you know that sometimes just getting alone with your wife is as good as the whole conference, you know, and sometimes you're so busy in ministry. And we really challenge our students that our pastors are frontline workers. This is our opportunity to minister, and our whole goal is just to spoil you rotten. And so I don't know if you get a chance, and I know there's a lot of conferences. You know, it's one thing coming from Canada, we didn't have any. And I come down here, and it's like unbelievable all the opportunities and all the conferences that are down here. And so it's probably one of many, but if you're interested in that. And secondly, we're taking a trip to Israel. And I always think if you've never been, it does change the way you read the Word of God, and it certainly helps you when you preach, especially at Easter time, when you can picture all of those places. And if you have five people from your church go, the pastor can go for free. And so, and there's nothing better than taking people from your church with you. And it's great to experience those things with people from your church. So if you're interested in that, we can give you that information as well. You know, when I was a very young assistant pastor, I was an assistant in Chicago for 5 years, and a pastor at an inner city church called me up and said, "Hey, I want you to come speak at our Christmas banquet." And I was like, you know, 25, and so I went and spoke at his Christmas banquet. I said, like, why did you, I mean, in Chicago, there's tons of great, I'm just a little no-name assistant pastor. Why'd you have me? And he said, "Well, Jim, I look at it this way. Either you can do a great job and they think I was really smart for having you, or you'll do a terrible job and they'll be so happy they have me." And he said, "I really can't lose." And so, you know, outside of Greg, maybe you don't know, but Greg is my parents' Sunday school teacher. So my parents go to the church that Greg goes to, and Greg is my parents' Sunday school teacher. But he was the only one I knew, except I met some of you just very briefly at the KCA conference. And so I think probably Pastor Harris took a chance on me, and I hope that it's in the latter category, that he was smart rather than "sure glad we have him." Although I hopefully you feel the same way, that "sure glad we have him" as well. And I have just enjoyed getting to know you. It has been, you know, I think when you get to travel, it's great to see the work of God in all kinds of places that you didn't know before. And so anyway, I could go on and on, but I just want to say thank you. It's been nice to get to know you. And you know, once I got invited, I went online and started doing the homework of IBFNA and read your statement to colleges that you came out with last year. And a lot of people, it's so funny going to Faith because I'm not an alumni and I didn't have a doctorate when I went there. And so when I meet alumni, they'd always say, "Okay, you don't have a doctorate, you didn't go to Faith, how come you're the president?" And I say, "That's a good point." And I was up with a group in Minnesota, and we had a little prayer meeting before, then they came and they sat down, they said, "You know, a lot of new presidents come, they want to change everything, and, you know, we really hope that's not what you're going to do." And I said, "You know, really, I came to Faith to champion Faith, not to change Faith." And I think it's important to hold the line. And I graduated from Northland Baptist Bible College at Clouds at change its name and now doesn't exist anymore. And my goal is that doesn't happen to Faith. And I think it isn't. I think we can hold the line, and I think we can do it in the right way. And clearly, that's a passion you have here. It's a passion we have at Faith, and it's just been a joy to be a part of hearing the other preachers. I've never heard. There's not one of you that have preached that I'd heard before I came to this conference, and so that's been a blessing. And really enjoyed being with the Harrises for dinner at their home, and just what a wonderful couple, and really appreciate their hospitality. Well, you know, sometimes you get a topic that is hard. This is probably, you know, I spoke yesterday on evangelism. Let me also just say that, you know, anytime you hear a guest speaker, take the meat and spit out the bones. Just because it worked in one place doesn't mean it's going to work in your place. I gave you some suggestions on how to do an invitation. You may say he's out to lunch. That's fine. That's not in the Bible, right? Those are just ideas that I think you can think about. But I hope that we can leave saying, boy, you know what? We're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we are going to get back to prayer and understand that that's so important. And lastly, this topic is God's faithfulness despite the darkness. And this is such a great topic. It's just, I mean, it's like, wow, I can't believe I get to preach on this one. You know, probably it's the envy of all the speakers. They all wish they got this one. But it's just so easy to preach, and it's so important in our day. So let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all of the folks who are able to be at this conference. Lord, I pray that was an encouragement. God, it certainly has been for me. And Lord, I pray that you would just allow, as we've started getting to know each other, and God, as we leave knowing people better, that we keep them in our prayers, and God, that you'd bless our ministries. God, that we understand that we need to work together for the cause of Christ. And God, that you would use us, that we would be usable. God, that as we see the darkness around us, that it does not discourage us, because you are faithful. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful truths in it. And God, as we close this conference this evening, and as everyone travels home tomorrow, God, may we go into our pulpits on Sunday refreshed and encouraged. And may our people sense that we had a break, that we had a time away to spend some extra time with you. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for all those who've organized it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take your Bible and go to Daniel. There's two great stories in the book of Daniel of those who obeyed God rather than men in dark times. And, you know, obviously we all know that it's true. We know that God is faithful in spite of the darkness. And I don't know where you're at in ministry right now, but I think, you know, I met one guy who's 36 years been at his same church, 42 years. And when you see people that have been in ministry that long in the same place, that's encouraging. You know, and you just say, boy, that is fantastic. I was at Meadowlands 18. I thought I was going to be there the rest of my life. I'm dual citizen. Our whole family became citizens of Canada. We never thought we'd come back. And God just had a different plan. But I think when you see people who stay in one place for a long time, every one of us, in the 18 years that I stayed at Meadowlands, there's highs and lows, right? And maybe you're here at a high, maybe you're here at a low. And when you're in a low, I think it's human nature to question, is God going to be faithful? And really, we only see the providence of God, what God's doing in the rearview mirror, right? I mean, we can't figure out what God's doing right now. God doesn't explain himself. And have you ever been through a time and you go, what in the world is God doing? God, why is this happening to me? And let's just very briefly look at these two stories, and then I'll make 6 points, and then we'll be done. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 3 cubits, the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now would we have to say this is a dark time? I was talking to another brother of how they tried to shut his church down in Massachusetts and imposed unbelievable restrictions. And, you know, and that was interesting because he's here today and he's still a pastor. But when you go through that, would you ever be tempted to say, I can do something else? You know what? I'm not sure this is worth it anymore. Has anyone ever had those thoughts? I should have had to lose 2 assistants in 2 weeks. By the way, if you had to compare me going back to Tigger and Eeyore, I'm a Tigger, right? I'm very rarely down. Glasses always half full. But I tell you, at that moment, the first time in my life, I brought my family home. I grew up in construction. I have a lot of other skills. And I sat down and I said, guys, I can do something else. And if my wife and daughter at that point had said, yeah, I think that's a good idea, I wouldn't be in the ministry today. God gave me a great wife, and we have 3 children. The youngest was the only one still at home. And they both looked at me, and my wife said, honey, I'm still with you. And my daughter said, Dad, I don't want you to quit. And It was just one of those moments where he just said, you know what? I know God is faithful, but I don't get this. I don't know if it's still worth it. By the way, what's the answer to that? Is it still worth it to serve the Lord? It's the greatest profession that any of us could have, right? There's really nothing better, even biblically, there's nothing better than being a minister of the gospel. And we see all these new rules that are coming out. I mean, you just look in the last 2 years. I mean, just the Supreme Court and same-sex marriage and Obama making executive order that all public schools have to have a transgender bathroom. And you go, what's the next couple of years going to be like? And I think we would agree we're in dark times. And so does that, you know, for some people that's panic. I personally believe that these dark times are going to give us incredible opportunities with the gospel. We're going to have people wake up, and we're going to have people being paying attention. We're going to have people looking for someone to help them. And I think, just like, by the way, in the Colosseum, did that squelch the gospel, or did that spread the gospel? Now, how many of us want to be a part of that? And I'm going to make that point. It's wonderful when you know how the story works out, right? And this is a dark time, and the government has said, when you hear the music, everyone has to bow down. Verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, the same shall be, shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Come down to verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, how arrogant is this guy? There's three guys that dare not bow down to my image. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 17, spake and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready at that what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the fire furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, at this point, do they know how this story is going to work out? They don't. And you know that by what they say. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was the Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. I don't know if you've ever been around a really hot fire. We lived on an acreage out in Canada, and I was working with the College and Career, and so we invited all the College and Career. We're going to have a bonfire, and the bonfire was very large. It was probably 10 feet tall, and it was huge, and it was in an open field, and we did not realize that that very same day the fire department had a fire ban on. I didn't know that. And so we had them all out. We fed, you know, it's 30 of them. And of course, College and Career, they all drive separately. So there's cars everywhere and are, you know, just choking up the area. And the winner was going to get to light the bonfire on fire. And so we came and we tried to light it, didn't light. So there's nothing like a little gasoline to help a fire like that. So, we put a big, probably a couple gallons of gasoline on that. We threw the fire in. Woo! That thing went up. And it was super windy. And when that thing went up, all of a sudden it lit the grass on fire, and it's racing towards the woods. Now there's 30 of us. There's a lot of us. But all of a sudden we realized we've got a problem. And we had to fight that. And I had a pond. And so we formed a bucket brigade. And I just jumped in. I was in my knees, up to my knees in mud. And we're going buckets back and forth. And we had a chain. There's enough of us, thankfully. And we had this chain. It was so hot that you could, honestly, you couldn't stand for maybe 10 seconds. You'd go up and try and beat not at the bonfire, at the fire coming away from it. It was so hot, you had to keep trading out. People took pictures, and the pictures were hazy. It was that hot. Have you ever seen? I mean, it's unbelievable. Only time in my life I've been around a fire that hot. This fire is so hot it kills the guys, throwing the guys in the fire. But I was in this incredible heat, and we finally got it out at the end of the story. The fire department did show up. Our neighbors called because they saw flames 30 feet high. And, then they're thinking we're all drinking out there at a bonfire, you know, and they come, no, we're just all Christians, just having a good time. It was kind of awkward, but, and I told our college kids, I said, you cannot, this is how great they were. I said, you cannot tell anyone about this. I mean, we had the police park at the end of my driveway. They had fire trucks. They sent an ambulance out. I mean, it was big news. And I said, if the church finds out about it, I said, and you know what? They didn't say a word. Unbelievable. A year later, I used it in an illustration, and they just couldn't wait. They just busted up laughing and started telling the whole story. But here we have a situation where some guys said, we don't know how this is going to work out, and we're fine either way. We're fine if we die, and if God saves us, we're fine with that. And he's so mad, he heats that seven times hotter. We all know the story. He throws them in, and as he's looking in there, he sees a fourth, the Bible says, like the Son of God. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there. If I was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'd say, come on in. What do you mean, come out of here? We're with the Son of God. We're not leaving. But you know the story. They came out, and the Bible says they didn't have the smell of smoke on them. Is God faithful in a dark time? And what's the result of this? Go to the end, verse 29. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Where did we start the chapter? I'm it. Bow down to me. Worship me. I'm the king of the universe. Where does this chapter end? What happens when we are faithful in a dark time? It impacts our world around us. And it always will. And notice verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The other great story talks about God's faithfulness in a dark time is Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel chapter 6. Different king. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find any occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Don't you wish that could be true of us? Boy, I wish that was true of me, but it's not. People could find fault. I would also say, if you've been in ministry a long time, probably all of us would say we had good people. Made a few mistakes along the way, and our people loved us anyway. Well, some did, right? Some wanted to stone us. I think there's some boogers in every church. You know, I never understood that. You know, why do people come who hate you and keep coming to your church? Like, I can't leave. I'm the pastor. You can leave. And yet they just love to just sit and glare at you every Sunday. Well, knock yourself out. I don't know. I can't help you. You know, but I just never get that. But aren't there also, and all of us would also have to say this, aren't there also wonderful people that love you and have your back and would do anything for you? Which one do we tend to think about the most? The negative ones, right? Silent majority, don't forget that. Most of your people who don't come in for counseling, that don't say very much, have your back. And it's the few people that are saying everything, you start thinking they're representing the entire church. That's often not the case. Whenever they come in your office and say, we is usually them. Anyway, that's a side note. But coming back to Daniel. So we can't find anything wrong with this guy, except it's going to be about his God. In verse 6, and the presidents and the princes assembled together the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree Whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Is this a dark time? That's a bad rule. Daniel says, I just got to do what I got to do. And they knew he would do that. I mean, they were outside looking up at the window. They were like, we're going to get him because we know this guy. He can't stop doing right. We know we're going to get him. And of course, at this point, the king realizes he's been tricked. This was really wasn't, and he loved Daniel. In fact, it's interesting, who didn't sleep that night? Daniel or the king? You know, the king didn't sleep that night. And he gets up early the next morning. Verse 19, then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, lamentable voice, what is he expecting to hear? Silence, right? I mean, he's mourning. I mean, he is not expecting to hear a voice. He says, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? He already knows the answer. That's why he has a lamentable voice. He's not really expecting an answer. And don't you wish you could have seen his face? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. What? My God sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. They cast them down in the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then the king Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. We would use the word faithful. God's a faithful God in dark times. Who's telling us this? Daniel or Darius? Darius. You know what Darius is saying? This is a faithful God. He is steadfast forever. And his kingdom, which he shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. God is a faithful God this morning. And our dark society does not change that. And he's still worth serving no matter what happens. I mean, it's great the freedoms we've had, but would we go to jail for the truth? Yes, we would. You know, are we at Faith Baptist Bible College, are we going to have a transgender bathroom on our campus? No, we are not. Are we ever going to say that marriage is something different than one man and one woman for life? No, we are not. And I'm going to have a root beer float, all right? You know what? I'm going to take that stand. And you know what? We need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need to be like Daniel. Say, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know, but I'm not going to change. If this is what God says, this comes back to who is right about what is right. God is the one who sets the rules. And God says it's right, and I'm good with that. I want to be like Job and say, okay, you're God, and I'm Jim. And I'm okay with that. God is faithful. Look over in Deuteronomy. We're going to just look at a few of the verses. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Look over in Psalm 89, verse 1. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Does the next generation need to know about the faithfulness of our God? Absolutely. I mean, wouldn't it be great years from now to see this room full of young men? And for us to see young men, we need the older men to impact the young men. And we need to show the next generation exactly this verse. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. We need to tell our young people the great things God's done in the past. The great thing, the way God's worked in your ministry. The answers to prayer that you've seen God do. But you know what we tend to focus on? What's not working right. We start focusing on the government and the problems and all the things that we're dealing with and saying, no, let's just focus on the faithfulness of our God and show that to the next generation. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I love this. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called, what's the word? Faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. God is always doing something. We know that whatever God is doing is good. Doesn't mean everything's good, but that everything God's doing is good. And when you go through the hard times in ministry, is it important sometimes to get away with the Lord and remember God is faithful? And you won't figure it out. In fact, God tells us that about himself. Go over to Psalm 77, verse 19. Psalm 77, verse 19. The Bible says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. You know, I'm a hunter. I love to hunt. And I left the best hunting in the world up in Alberta. And I especially love moose hunting. And if you're a hunter, why do you like the first snow? Now, the goal of hunting is not to have to track. But if you've hunted long enough, you know, hey, even though that was my goal, I've had to track sometimes. And if all you have is leaves, that is so hard to find that blood trail in the leaves. But you have a fresh snow on the ground and you're following a blood trail, it's unbelievably easy. You can clearly see where the animal went. You know what God says? I walk in the water. Ever try and see any tracks there? You know what God's telling you? I'm untrackable. You can't track me. Has that frustrated anyone besides Jim Tillotson before? God, I need to know what you're doing. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my church? Have you ever had people in your church come to you and want you to give the answer? By the way, don't. That's a big mistake to answer for God. That's what Job's three friends tried to do. Here, we'll explain why this is happening, Job. And they were totally wrong. And how did God feel about that at chapter 42? I'm going to kill those guys unless you pray for them. They misrepresented me. And when people come to you and say, Pastor, tell me why this is happening, you're not God. And God's super clear. I walk in the sea. My footsteps are not known. You will not be able to track me. You can look back and see what God was doing, but almost never at the time can you see what God is doing. Look in Isaiah chapter 55. Man, I love this topic. Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's God saying? You don't even think like me. But what we do have to know is he's faithful. And even when everything seems to be going wrong in your personal life, in your home life, I would never plan to leave Canada. And when I got the call to go to Faith, you know, we had a house to sell. We had a house to buy. I was talking to another pastor here earlier this morning. I think it's bad when a church doesn't have a pastor for a long time. And so I wanted to stay at Meadowlands and get my replacement. And God allowed us to do that. I had 1 week between me leaving and the new pastor coming, who was one of my former assistants. And just a great story of how God, again, just showing God was in all that. Faith wanted me right away. Meadowlands didn't want me to leave. And so you had to work through all of that. And I thought, you know, I better start working on a doctorate. I mean, just, you know, it was the busiest time that I think I've ever had in my entire life. And I'd been through two building projects before that, so that's saying something. There's a reason most pastors quit within 2 years of a building project. And if you have any construction skills, never let your church know that. That's a terrible mistake. You know, because then you end up pastoring full-time and doing construction work. I mean, it's just, it's nuts. And it was our 25th wedding anniversary, and we had to put all that on hold. I mean, we just couldn't do anything. I mean, it was just unbelievable because we had so much to pack up and so much. And then on the way down, we thought, you know, we're going to take a week. I mean, just to even just reconnect, and we just need a break. And say goodbye to a church I've been at for 18 years. Those of you that ever, is unbelievable. 3 hours of shaking hands and crying and saying goodbye. And leaving the next morning and having church people show up at 7 in the morning to say goodbye again. And finally get out of there on noon and start driving down. And we're going to spend some time in Yellowstone National Park, just take a break. We got down there and we got set up. And my parents called me that night. And I have three younger sisters, and my younger sister had health issues. And my mom said, Jim, we think Carrie's dying. You better try and get home. We got up at 6 the next morning. We packed up and we started driving. About 1 o'clock that day, my mom called and said, Carrie passed away. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, God, I don't get it. I'm willing to leave Canada. I'm willing to leave a church I absolutely love. I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. I'm trying as hard as I possibly can. Are you kidding me? Drove 19 hours. I couldn't drive anymore. I was so exhausted. Tried to sleep in a rest stop. The semis pulled in, didn't turn their engines off. Finally just got up and drove the rest. Faith is panicking. We got kids coming on campus. They need me there. So can you at least spend one day with us? So I get in on like 2 hours of sleep. I work all day at Faith, close on the house, and then drive to Michigan. Do my sister's funeral. You've had your own stories like this. And you go, God, what? I'm trying. Have you ever felt like, God, could you give me a little help here? I mean, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? God, I am all in. Would you give me a break? And you know what you need to remember at those times? God is faithful. You know what's interesting? We love the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We love the stories of Daniel. But go over to Hebrews chapter 11. We have the great hall of faith, and we come to verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured. This is a great list till we get to that point, right? And some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I love that little parenthesis in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Let me ask you this morning, was God still faithful to them? We love God's faithfulness when I make it through the night in the lion's den. We love God's faithfulness when I make it through the fiery furnace. But we still love it when it ends up like this. Because I really believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really meant it. When they said, we don't have to pray about this one. We don't care whether we're killed or whether we live. I think a lot of us say, well, I really do care. I don't want to go through a trial. By the way, it's why I personally believe we have a lot of half-baked Christians out there. You know, God puts us, you know, it's like baking cookies, and you go in the oven, and it has to cook till it's done. And you know what? The heat starts coming on, And as the heat mounts, all of a sudden you say, no, we're done. And God says, no, you're not. And going, no, God, I am. I'm done. I mean, I am done. I am totally done. And we get out before God's done with us. And what are we forgetting? We're forgetting He's faithful. Look at verse 39. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. I used to say at Meadowlands, the worst thing that can happen is you wake up tomorrow and you're still here. It's not bad to wake up in heaven. God can't be figured out. But God is always doing something and Satan's always doing something. And what do we all tend to focus on? We tend to spend a lot of our time chasing what Satan's doing instead of rejoicing what God's doing. You know, you get that one crabby note and you get 7 positive ones. Which one do you keep rereading? By the way, let me encourage you. When you get those crabby notes, take a look at them. See if there's anything valid. Make a note, but throw them out. Someone gave me that advice a long time ago. I have held the encouragement file. I keep the good ones and I throw the bad ones out. And sometimes when it's really bad, I just need to reread that file. You know, sometimes you just need to go visit the people that like you. Lord willing, you have at least one in your church like that. Yeah, your wife. Take your wife on a date. At least she still likes me. But you know what? Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we just need to say, you know what? I'm getting hammered. I just need to go and make a visit with someone. You know, there's people that would love to have your time. I mean, we're always dealing with the people that are in our office, always calling us, always saying, hey, I need you, I need you, I need you, but they don't do their homework. They're not faithful in church. They're not working hard, but they want you all the time. It took me about 10 years to figure that out. You know, and I just, last 8 years of my ministry, I just decided I want to invest in faithful men. That's what God calls us to do. I'll be there for the emergency, but I'm not going to let the drainers drain all my strength and energy. I want to be investing in faithful men. I mean, probably like you. I mean, I got the call at 2 a.m, you know, they're yelling and screaming, you know, and you're like, I think you have the wrong number. No, I don't. Who are you? Oh, I do know you. Rats. And you get dressed and you go over to the house and you walk into a horrible, messy situation. But remember this morning, God is always doing something. Don't get so caught up in what Satan's doing. He's, by the way, the one sin Satan doesn't have is laziness. Satan is always doing something too. And so the temptation when they're both always doing something is which one do we focus on? Let's stay focused on the faithfulness of our God, and it'll give us strength and encouragement in our ministries. The providence of God will not be stopped or altered by the works of Satan. You know the definition of providence, the sovereign divine superintendence of all things, guiding them toward their divinely predetermined end in a way that is consistent with their created nature, all to the glory and praise of God. I believe being faithful allows you to be a part of God's plan. God is faithful, so what's our response? We need to be faithful. How do we respond to a dark time, a dark culture? We stay faithful. And we looked at that, you know, we pray, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And we need to have the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to stay faithful because my God is faithful. And we see this here in this text in Hebrews. We stay faithful because He's faithful. It works out great for some people. For other people, it means death. But God's still faithful for both. And God uses both in His plan. You know, what's the slogan of the Coast Guard? That others may live. That should be every pastor's slogan. I saw that slogan. I said, man, we need to steal that. What's ministry about? So that others may live. And would I lay down my life so others may live? Paul would, right? I'm not where Paul's at. Paul said, I'm willing to go to hell. So I can stand and say, I don't feel that way. But I can say I'd die. I'd give my life so others may live. And isn't that like Jesus Christ? What took him to the cross so that others may live? You know, when you get to heaven, we're told you can hear one great statement. Well done, thou good and faithful. You know, it'd be hard to be faithful if our God wasn't faithful. Isn't it hard to support someone who's always changing the rules? And God says, this is who I am, and I'll always be this way. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will always be faithful. Be faithful when you don't know how it's going to work out. We see that in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And let me just close with this morning. Be faithful when it's not working out. Because I think that's the hardest one. When it's not working out, when it's not going according to plan, when you're doing everything right and you're right with God as far as you know. By the way, isn't that where Job was? Job does great, but he gets to chapter 23 and he says, I'm done. I need an explanation here. As we looked at before, he didn't get an explanation. He got a revelation of who God is. Have you ever wondered where in the world is God? So did Gideon. Go over to Judges chapter 6, verse 12. Judges chapter 6, look in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked on him and said, go, is this in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? I mean, if you were to use the way we would talk today, angel shows up and he says, you know what? The Lord is with thee. And Gideon says, really? Are we seeing the same thing? Look around. Really? God's with us? Where is he? I mean, if he's with us, I don't get it. And of course, you know the whole story. You know, he does the fleece thing. You know, and then he does the people thing. You know, 30,000, that's way too many. At 30,000, they were vastly outnumbered. I have to think Gideon was saying, are we using the same calculator? What do you mean this is too many? And he whittles them down to 300, and there's no doubt who gets the credit. God was faithful. Joseph, 14 years, everything goes wrong. How long will you stay faithful in ministry when everything goes wrong? I was talking to some of you, said, hey, I got into a church and I didn't know the whole story. Will you still be faithful? If you say, no, I know God called me. I didn't know I could say that about faith. I didn't know the whole story. So I'm picking Dr. Anderson's brain every time I can. Man, I need, that is a ton I need to learn. But I know God called me, so then I just need to be faithful. But most people in ministry are not like Joseph. We can't handle 14 years of things going wrong. And you know, he hated it. Just go over to Genesis 39. When he's being tempted, he makes the statement to Potiphar's wife in 39:9, there's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know what Joseph is saying? I'm going to be faithful because my God's faithful, but this stinks. And then he's framed, he's thrown in prison. Go over to chapter 40, verse 14 and 15. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. Here also have I done nothing that should put me into the dungeon. And we know the story. Was he remembered? Well, the guy got out and he forgot about him until Joseph has a dream. But what this does is shows you, how did Joseph feel about this? Was Joseph in prison saying, hey, this is pretty cool? I'm kind of running the prison. No, he's saying, get me out. 14 years, everything goes wrong. And then we all know the story. God had a plan. By the way, does God still have a plan? And when you don't understand the plan, when you can't follow the tracks, God still has a plan, and He still wanted to use every one of us in this room. We need more ministers, not less. We need people who be faithful when it's hard. We need people say, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I mean, I haven't had my church shut down over silly codes. Praise God, we have a brother who's still here today. That doesn't make me quit. 42 years. We were just swapping stories a little bit last night over Phil Schuler, but I bet if I could sit down and hear all the stories over 42 years, it hasn't been from here just straight up. None of us get that in ministry. 36 years. I doubt it started here. It's just been a great ride all the way to the top. But it's faithfulness. It's saying, my God's faithful. I didn't always get it. Didn't always understand it. But I'm going to stay faithful. And you know this because when Dad dies, the brothers come to Joseph, and what do they think is going to happen? It's payback time. And they come into Joseph and they say, hey, Joseph, we just got the will, and paragraph one was really, really clear. Don't kill us. In fact, we got a second opinion on that one. And Joseph, just in case you had any question about what the dad's wishes were, Dad doesn't want you to kill us. And you remember what Joseph says? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Did he see it at the time? No, but he could look in the rearview mirror. And by the way, do you realize that if he hadn't been put in that position, the nation of Israel would have starved to death? God put him in that position to save them alive. By the way, isn't that what you love about the story of Ruth? I mean, Naomi leaves and her husband dies and her two sons die. And they leave because there's a famine in Bethlehem and they have to come back. And as they come back, she says to her two daughters-in-law, don't go back to your own gods. What's her view of God? Terrible. God's dealt bitterly with me. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Why? God has dealt bitterly with me. It's a small town and everyone knows she's coming back. Everyone's like, hey, Ruth is coming back. This is exciting. And they all run out to meet Ruth. And Ruth, I mean, she's just a total downer. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I went out full and I came home empty. Is someone standing next to her? How do you think Ruth felt at that moment? And you miss it if you're not careful. At the very last sentence in chapter 1 is, and they arrived at the beginning of barley harvest. Is that pretty important to that story? Is that luck? Or is that a faithful God working out His plan? I mean, you just keep going. So they go in chapter 2. And Ruth says, I'm going to go out. Now she goes out, she goes to a field. Do you realize that Boaz meant this much to Ruth? She's new in the area. And she just goes out, and as she's working in the field, just so happens Boaz comes by and Boaz notices her. And Boaz says, hey, make sure we take care of that girl. And she comes home that night with way too much, but she's brand new. She doesn't know it's way too much. She thinks this is a pretty cool place to work. I had a pretty good day. And she comes home, and Naomi, who is from the area, goes, where were you today? You've got way too much. And Ruth says, well, it's some guy named Boaz. And you love the response. In fact, let's just take our Bible. Just go really quick, and I'll be done. Go to Ruth chapter 2. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. I mean, she's gone from saying, God has dealt bitterly with me. He's testified against me. He's afflicted me. I mean, that's what she says in verse 21. I went out full in chapter 1. I went out full and the Lord brought me home again empty. By then calling me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Do you realize that that wasn't true at all? God was working out a great plan. You know, the whole story of Ruth is the last four verses of this book. Who's the lineage that this is going to be in? King David. Who else is going to be in this lineage? Jesus Christ. Does this impact our salvation? I mean, does this look bad? I mean, Naomi's going, I lost my husband, I lost my boys. How could there be anything good in that? And God's saying, I'm working a plan. I need that to happen. So Ruth is available. And so that she can meet Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who will be a great example of what Jesus Christ will do for us. But the best part is at the very end. But in chapter 2, Naomi got it. Naomi doesn't think this is blind luck. I mean, she instantly gives credit to who? Blessed be the Lord! God has a plan! Unbelievable! Ruth, you know who Boaz is? Ruth's going, no, I don't have a clue who he is. Let me encourage you this morning. We all are going to go through tough times. We're all going to go through dark times. And in those moments, we need to remember these stories. And remember, God is faithful. And you can't track Him. And we're all going to have tough times. And in those tough times, by the way, that's why I think we need fellowship. Woe to him who falls when he falls alone. And I just believe there's things you can't share with people in your church that you can share with another pastor. And I think it's dangerous to think you can be a spiritual Rambo. You know, Rambo didn't need anybody. I know I maybe shouldn't use a Rambo reference, but, you know, Rambo could take on anybody and he didn't need anybody. He was good all by himself. You know, God didn't make us that way. There's 41 another's in the New Testament. That's why fellowships like this are so important. Because we need encouragement. We need someone that we can call. We need a good friend who, I mean, have you ever just not been thinking right? And you call a good friend and he kind of says, have you lost your mind? You know, and you need those people in your life. I mean, oh man, I've done so many dumb things as a husband and as a pastor, but when we were moving, I mean, it was just so overwhelming. I mean, everything's going crazy. We had a house to sell and we were moving into the house that we were at. And it didn't have a dishwasher, so I'm putting a dishwasher in that same week, one of my deacons in one night did as many sins as you can do in one night and caught us all by surprise, so I'm dealing with that. I mean, everything's crazy, and so about 9:30 at night, I'm finally getting over to the dishwasher, then I got to go back to their house. I go back to their house, and my wife had cleaned her room, but she left a pile of stuff there. And I'm so tired, and I'm so exhausted, I got mad at her. And when I get mad, by the way, I get really quiet. And so I got home, I went to bed, but I couldn't sleep. I was so mad that she left that little pile of stuff there. About 3 in the morning, I felt the need to wake her up and let her know how upset I was about that. And then I went to sleep. And then I called my friend the next day, because I was still mad. I was a good pastor friend in Michigan, and he said, have you lost your mind? Do you know you are a total idiot? He said, you married a country girl, which is the truth. My wife, by the way, the reality is my wife is the hardest working woman I know. He goes, you are not thinking right. I know you're too tired or you haven't had your devotions, but you are out of line. Man, I needed that. And I repented right there. And by the way, isn't it a bummer when you're a pastor if you're fighting with your wife? I mean, you can't preach if you're not right with your wife. I can't even work on my sermon. I've had times I had to get in my car and drive back home because I can't do anything. Hey, honey, we got to get this taken care of. I have to preach on Sunday. But let me encourage you. You need fellowship. And I think one of the things that's hurting us in independent Baptist circles is we're so independent. We don't have any fellowship with anyone. And I don't think you find that in Scripture. I mean, he even sent them out two by two. He picked 12 to travel with him. And I think it's a good thing to develop some good friendships with other people in ministry. But in that process, all of us will go through tough times. What do we need to remember? God has a plan. You can't figure it out. You can't see it. I never thought I'd be a Bible college president. But that's God's plan for me right now. You probably didn't think that you'd be where you're at. God has a plan for you. And that's the way God's worked it out. Let's be faithful because He is faithful. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for these men. I thank You for the time that I've been able to spend with them. And God, I've been encouraged by the conversations that I've been able to have. And God, as we go back to our ministries, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be committed to trusting You, to not have a ministry of fear, but God, that we would be fine because You are faithful. And God, Your faithfulness, because we can count and trust in that when we don't get it, when it doesn't make sense, when we don't understand. Help us to be faithful, especially in those times. And God, we know that there is a plan, though we don't understand it. Though we don't understand maybe why certain people are elected, we don't understand why certain rules are put in place, why certain freedoms are taken away. But God, help us to trust in the fact that You are faithful and that You have a plan. And God, may we be found faithful. May we hear someday, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And may fellowships like this go deeper than just hearing different people speak, but may they be based on deep friendships. May we really care about the people around us. And may we be there for one another when we're going through a difficult time. God, I thank You for this fellowship. I pray that You'd bless it. Thank You for the opportunity I've had to be here and get to know these men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.